Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, perspective. One generation passes away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth again unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returns again to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Into the place where the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been of old time and was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come and those that shall come hereafter. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of this precious holy book, the Bible. One of the first things I learned in art class was perspective. How many of you know what a Grandma Moses-y painting looks like? Well, it's very primitive. If you look at one of Grandma Moses' paintings, and most people that are untrained, if they paint, everything is one-dimensional. You look at it, and something back here on the mountain, something up here, it's all flat, it's all the same thing. But in art, you learn to put things in perspective. You learn that as you look at something, the things that are closer to you are bigger than the things that are behind you. You learn to make that in perspective, and it begins to look more realistic. It begins to look more like life really is. It begins to make more sense. I don't know if you've noticed life or not, but it's not exactly flat. It's not exactly blah. I don't know about your life, but my life is not blah. There's a new surprise every day or two. There's a new surprise every week or two. There's a new mountain to climb every day or two. And it's continuously that way. And for me to have life in perspective, I have to get to the place where I can see it from an angle that makes sense. Now, the thing of it is, at 14, you really can't do that. And you learn perspective of life as you travel along. And the longer you travel, and the wiser you are, and the more you pay attention. Now, it's sad that some people have been going through life and haven't paid attention. So everything's still blah, just flat. Everything's still the same way. It looks like a Grandma Moses painting. Life isn't like that, folks. Life has dimension. It has depth. It has height. It has all of the intricacies of three-dimensional life. And to see life as you should see it, you need to see it in perspective. And I want to talk about my perspective standing here in the pulpit talking to you today. This has always been a special weekend in my life. The second Sunday in May. Now, some of you are old enough to remember that we had an all-day meeting once every month. On the second Sunday of every month, we all gathered for church. Well, Sunday school at 9:45, and at 12 o'clock we started church. People came from all over the coal fields and everywhere, all the other churches that Granny Effie had churches in, and they came and they joined with us in church. And church started at 12, and we got out at 3 if we were lucky. And I say lucky because we were kids. It might be like Buddy Burton. Sister Burton was dragging him out the church one day after meeting had lasted nearly 4 o'clock, and he was whining and complaining that he was starving to death and he was hungry. And she said, "Oh, buddy, hush up. We're all hungry. We've all been in there all day." He said, "But you and Sister Gilmer said you had the bread of life, and I didn't have nothing." He'd at least been paying attention during church that day, hadn't he? It's always been a special weekend for me, and I'll tell you why. Two reasons. It always fell on my mother and my grandmother's birthdays. My mother's birthday is the 11th. Mother would have turned 92 Friday. And my grandmother, I didn't count up to how she'd be 100 and something, on Monday the 14th. That was always their birthdays on that weekend. And it was always Mother's Day. Second Sunday in May all of my life has been Mother's Day. So that's been a special weekend. Now, the thing that makes that weekend so unique and wonderful to me is that on Second Sunday, 1961, 51 years ago this weekend, I became a Christian. I walked down the aisle, the south aisle of that little church down the street, and gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've been walking with Him ever since. That's a special time for me. Actually, in 1961, it fell on the 14th of May, which was Grandmother Marshall's birthday. It was always a special day. It's always been a special day. This weekend is unique to me and makes it special to me in the fact that for the first time in 65 years, I do not have a mother in this world or a grandmother on Mother's Day. Some of you are experiencing the same thing in your life. And that's new to me. That's a new dimension to life. It's not having a mother or a grandmother here in this world on Mother's Day, or for that matter, on any day. And it makes me have to have a different perspective of life. Let's talk about the perspective of motherhood. When you're a kid, you don't really understand about your mother. She's there, and she's supposed to be there in your mind, and that's true. But she's there like the sun's there and the moon's there and the mountains are here and the river's running down here. You take it for granted that she's there. She makes your meals, cleans your clothes, does all the things in your house, guides you in what needs to be done, has more hands-on time in your life than your father does or anyone else does in your life. She's had you to herself for the first 5 or 6 years of your life at home, talking to you and working with you and training you. She's the one that very often is the spiritual dynamo of the house. She's the one that thinks of the things. Mothers are the most precious people in the world in that they hold in their hands the destiny of the next generation. They have the opportunity to train the next generation of politicians, the next generation of preachers, the next generation of scientists and workers and citizens. And what we do as mothers in this day and time, in this generation, will determine very much what's going on in the next generation. As you look at your mother, there's some things you don't notice about her as you're growing up. You forget that she's a human being. You say, well, that's ridiculous. No, it's not. You don't see your mother as a human being. You know you're human, but mother is mother. And you forget that she's a human being. Now, as a human being, she's entitled to the same limitations, faults and failures, and character quirks as all the rest of us have. But we don't give them that leeway as we're growing up. We don't give them that opportunity. But they have that, and she is a woman. In all the sense and in every sense that she is a woman, we say that. That's a wonderful thing. Woman is God's gift to the world. God made man, and He could not dwell alone, so He made woman. It was God's wonderful gift that He gave. And we never see our mother as human, as woman, till we get the perspective of time, till we grow into the space that God has given us. Your woman is a sexual creature, a romantic creature. My mother was religious to the extreme, and it caused her to wrestle hard with all these roles that she had in life. My mother was spiritual. You say, that's wonderful. It is. But her spirituality was influenced by the environment that she was in and the teaching that was around her. It's amazing, folks. We absorb from the people that are around us. We don't have to be specifically told. We don't have to be set down and drilled and say, this is what you believe. We come to believe what we believe by absorbing it from the society that we're in. And we happen to be raised in a holy roller society, most of us here. And that influences us. That influenced my mother's spirituality. And sometimes it hampered her spirituality. It hampered her in her growth. I could see, as I look back from this perspective, I can see Mother wrestling with her humanity. I could see her wrestling with her high temper and her stubbornness. You say, you wouldn't say that 6 weeks after your mother died. I would, because I see her for who she really is. And I watched his mother through the years wrestled with her temper and wrestled with her stubbornness and wrestled with the inhibitions that were placed on her that she didn't like. You know, all of us here have lived other people's convictions. Not because we believed them, but because we didn't want to fight with somebody else about it. So we went along with it. And I watched Mother as she used to do that and used to wrestle with the inhibitions and fears and things that she had. And I look back to Grandmother, because my grandmother was on some kind of pedestal to me when I was a kid. And everybody talked about how spiritual and how good and how wonderful Sister Marshall was. I don't want to take anything away from that. Not anything. But from this perspective, and I look back and I see Grandmother wrestling with her primitive Baptist background, and she married a Dunkard. Now, graduating into a Pentecostal church where we're playing every kind of instrument in the world, and people are dancing and talking in tongues and falling out in the Spirit and all those things, this was a big wrestling match for my grandmother. You have to understand, the Primitive Baptist Church and the Dunkard Church do not have musical instruments. They sing a cappella. They sing very slow and very deliberate, and the messages are very pointed. Fact is that the Primitive Baptist Church, the meeting would last all day. And I would go to the meeting with Grandmother at the family reunion, and I despaired when the elder would reach over the altar into the bucket and get a dipper of water. And I think, oh, Lord, he's going to wet his whistle again. He's good for another hour. Well, Grandmother being raised in that environment, she wrestled, you know, coming into the Pentecostal way. It was a wonderful thing. But I look back and I see her wrestling. My mother wrestled raising one child. My grandmother wrestled raising 11 children. And she raised those children in hard times. All her younger children were raised in the Depression. She struggled with Granddaddy drinking early in life. And praise God, he got over that. But early in life, he drank, and that was a wrestling match that she had to go through with. So, from the place I stand today, and I have the perspective of looking back over my mother's 92 years, over my grandmother's 87 years, over my great-grandmother's life that went all the way back to the Civil War, before the Civil War, to tell you the truth, she was 9 years old when the war came down on them, and knowing those women and being raised around those women and hearing their stories, and I go back and I think about the wrestling matches they had and the struggles they had with themselves, with their husbands, with their life, with their children, and I have to give them the benefit of the doubt. You say they made some boo-boos. They sure did. But they were women. They were human women. And they have the right to do that without being castigated or tore down or anything else. You say, why are you saying all this from the pulpit? Because you have got a mother that fits all that category, who is a woman, who is human, who has feelings, whom you need to respect their feelings and acknowledge that they are who they are, and realize that in their struggles, they come to God and God lifts them up. That's my perspective, looking at the mothers in my family. Now, what has enhanced that is that I live with a mother who has produced for me, with my help, 3 daughters. It's a different perspective as you watch firsthand your wife, whom you see sexually and romantically, whom you see as your partner, wrestling with raising your children, dealing with me, dealing with all the things that go on in our life, and it gives you this perspective of motherhood that's realistic. I praise God today for all of you mamas. I praise God for your struggles, and I praise God for your victories, and I pray for you and your defeats, because you will not be a mother and not have defeats. You will not be a mother and not have struggles. You will not be a mother and not have hurt feelings. They'll step on your toes when they're 5 years old and step on your heart when they're 15. I mean, it's just the way it goes. So my brothers and sisters, see your mother in the right perspective. Understand she is a human being like you are, and she struggles like you struggle, and she needs your cooperation to get through this world. Now, the other perspective is looking back over 51 years of being a Christian. I was 14 years old when I became a Christian. The old church was 12 years old. It wasn't all that old. The church had been built in 1949. It was 1961. It was 12 years old. From my perspective, I have watched two generations disappear in the church. When Mother's Day would come, it was a great time. My grandmother, Marshall, would walk in the door, and she always had her white hair, and she would have little curls all around her face. And I can see her one Sunday walking up the aisle at Mother's Day, and the sun was streaming down, and she had a light blue dress on and had her cane, had her hanky, and had her fan. You couldn't go to church without the two, you know. And she walked down the aisle and erect and tall and in her 80s, you know. And I remember Curtis Wright sitting next to me and said, "Oh God, it's an angel, Brother Eddie." Well, I felt like that too, watching Grandmother walk down the aisle, you know. And she would sit on that middle group of seats. And there was a whole row of ladies that sat on those seats. Sister Mae Woods, Sister Hurd, Sister Roberts, Grandmother Marshall, Sister Saunders. All those people sat there. Granny Effie was in the pulpit. That whole crowd's gone, folks. One generation comes and another takes its place, Ecclesiastes said. And I watched as that generation disappeared from our lives. And I watched as my mother and the women of her age and the people of her age grieved over the passing of that generation. But I have lived to watch also that generation disappear from the church, and practically all of those people of that group, that their children. Barbara, you're fortunate that Sister B is still here. Sister Geneva's still with us. But most of the people that were there of that next generation have passed away. And another generation has taken its place. And other generations are coming behind us. And I have to tell you, no more than you can control the tide, you can't control the movement of the generations. As I look at the perspective of where I'm looking from now, I see those generations marching on. When I was little, the old people of the church mourned the passing of Granny Slaughter and Granny Deaton and all of those really older women, Grandpa Deaton and Grandpa Slaughter and all those older people. They mourned their passing, but they passed too. And the next generation passed. And I don't know what's happening, but somebody has kept the treadmill going, and Dwight just keeps moving. I just keep getting over here where they are. And now I'm over here. And there's a crowd behind us. And we tend to look at the crowd behind us and be critical. And we tend to say, "Well, they don't know what we've been through. Well, they don't know what's going on." Let me tell you something. They're fighting their battle in their generation, and you don't be too critical about it. They're fighting what they have to fight in their generation. And what we need to do instead of pushing is to reach down a hand and give the next generation a hand up and pull them up. We need to recognize that the generations pass. When I got saved, that's a good term. It's not used in the secular world much anymore. But as the generations pass, I look back at the church, at the condition it was in at the time I got saved. It was a personality-driven movement at the time. I couldn't see that at the time, but I look back now, and from my perspective now, I see that it was. It was a movement that demanded a lot of us. I mean, a lot was demanded of us, and a lot was expected of us, and we were expected to give a lot. You were expected to pray. You were expected to fast. You were expected to read the Scriptures. You were expected to be regular at church. You were expected to live to the rules of the group that we were in. And that's the situation I came in. But I was 14 years old, and I was confused. I was really confused. You say, why? Well, I was trying to be saved. I didn't want to be lost. I was reaching for God. But at the same time, I was going through the terrible, confusing time of puberty, which means I was preaching when I was a kid and changing my voice. I was trying to deal with the changes of my own body. I was trying to deal with leaving childhood and becoming a man. And one minute you're a man and the next minute you're a boy. One minute you're expected to act manly. The next minute you're expected to be in your place as a kid. It's a terribly confusing time. Your body's changing. Your hormones are changing. Everything about you is changing in your life, in your heart. And you're trying to say, I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. And at the same time, I was wrestling with all the religious problems and all of the theological problems that the old people were talking about. It was tough. I was 14. And I can tell you that God wouldn't let me alone. Bless His precious name. He would not let me alone. Danny, He stayed after me all the time. The Holy Ghost was on my trail. He was a regular hound. I couldn't sleep. 13 years old, I preached my first sermon. I still got a copy of it. You can't believe I wrote a sermon. I did actually write a sermon and read it. And I still got a copy of it. It was, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not nigh. I knew about remembering the Creator in the days of your youth. I didn't have squat to know about what the evil days were. Now I've got the perspective of knowing what the evil days are. If you called them the golden years, it's probably what you were counting out when you were standing at the prescription counter. When I look back, I cannot say I saved myself. I cannot say I had anything to do with it. He came after me every which way I turned. If I slept, He was in my dreams. If I waked, He was in my thoughts. His people, everything they said to me just hit me right in the face. And at 14 years old, I recognized in all of my confusion and all the things that I was going through with that I was lost and I was terrified of being lost. You see, we're terrified of a burning hell. Well, I was aware that there was a burning hell, but I wasn't so terrified of burning hell as I was of being lost, of losing my life, of losing myself for eternity with no way of redeeming myself. That if I was lost and I died that way, I would be lost forever. That was the most terrifying, it still is to me. I mean, I hear people talk about the fires of hell. That's not what terrifies me. What terrifies me is being lost for eternity. I love my life, and to lose my life for eternity and not have any way to get it back, not have any way to redeem myself, not have any place to repent, not have any place to go, it was the most terrifying thing that ever confronted my mind. Was I would be lost for eternity. And I wasn't ready to meet God. Now there were two things that stood in front of me. One is that the world was winding up, and I still believe that, and Jesus was coming soon. And the other was I didn't have any guarantee that I was going to live till tomorrow. I could very well die today. Don't say because I'm 14 years old and I'm not going to die. Don't say because I'm 25 years old and feel like, yeah, I could wrestle a wildcat. Don't say because of that that I'm not going to die. The truth is, my friend, you don't know when you're going to die. So I had two things hanging over me. One was Jesus was coming soon, and the signs of His coming were everywhere in the world, and I wasn't ready to meet Him. In fact, is in the night one night, I saw Him coming. 14 years old, I was on Angel's Rest, standing up on the mountain, looking over Giles County, and it was a wasteland. There had been a terrible war, and everything was destroyed. The courthouse looked like something from a Civil War thing in Richmond. All the buildings were gone. All the trees were gone. It looked like Hiroshima or Nagasaki. It was horrible. It was just desolation and death everywhere. There were tanks and guns, but they were all burned out. Everything was gone, and the world was destroyed. And as I stood on the mountain and looked up, He was coming. Who was coming? The Lord Jesus Christ was coming in my dream. And I saw Him coming, and I can't tell you what it looked like. He was in bright clouds, and He was in the brightness of His glory, and the angels were with Him, and He was coming. And as I looked up, I realized He's coming, and I'm not ready. And I started screaming, "Jesus, save me! Jesus, save me!" But my friends, I was not asleep anymore. There was felt like an elephant sitting on my chest, and I was awake in the back room where I slept, and I barely could get it out my voice. "Jesus, save me! Jesus, save me!" I could have asked Him to save me for sure right then. I would go to bed at night and pray that I wouldn't die before morning or Jesus wouldn't come before morning. I could have just as easily asked Him to save me, and He would have. When I went to church, they preached about the coming of the Lord. They didn't give me any rest. I can see Granny Effie standing in the pulpit. Dwight, I actually thought she must have been 6 feet tall when she stood in the pulpit. One day when I got to be a grown boy, she walked up to me and she came to here. She had on flat shoes, not 3-inch heels. She'd stand in the pulpit and she'd say, "God knows your heart." And I'd say, "Oh." And then they would sing, "There's an all-seeing eye watching you." And they get to the chorus and they'd say, watching you, there's an all-seeing eye watching you." Oh, goodness. He knows my heart and He's watching me. He's got His eye on me. I'm lost. I'm terrified. I'm a sinner. I don't know what to do. When I look back, I realize that God was after me, not me after Him. If that sounds Calvinistic, I just has to sound that way. It's the truth. And if you look back, you have to realize that God dealt with you. You didn't deal with God. God came after your heart. God came after your soul. God sent Jesus to die for you. And He came after my heart and He came after my soul when I was a kid. And I praise God that He did. And I have to tell you, when I got saved, I was like any other newborn baby. I ate whatever they gave me. Does a baby have a choice? He doesn't, does he? When he's a little baby and you feed him, whatever you feed him, that's what he eats. Whatever you put in front of him, that's all he has to eat. And when I was 14 years old and became a Christian, I ate whatever they had in front of me to eat. I agreed with everything that was in the church, and I was willing to obey it. It wouldn't have mattered what it was. If they'd have said God wanted me to stand in the corner on my head, I'd have got somebody to tie my feet up so I could have got in the corner, because I never could say a headstand and do any good. Whatever would have happened, I would have done it because I was willing to obey. The rules were strict. The way was straight. They laid it on us from daylight to dark. And I have to tell you something, I was willing to do it. And when I went to church, we were so afraid we'd go to church and be unworthy that when I went to church, I went praying. How many of you remember, were you afraid to go to church until you prayed again before you went? Amen. And I went to church and I prayed, and sometimes I walked to church and walk around that way by the Celanese and come in the old road, and I would walk in that way so I could pray all the way to the church. Some of you will remember one Sunday morning after I was preaching, I walked to Sunday school and prayed through about the time I walked around Johnson Stern in front of the Celanese in the old road. Just about that time, I went in the Spirit. And as I went in the Spirit, I sang in the Spirit, I shouted in the Spirit, I spoke in tongues, I rejoiced in the Lord all the way around the hill. When I came down Janie Hill to the first crossing, I realized that I was beside myself in ecstasy. And how am I going to do this? I'm going around the hill and the church is right there. So I decided to go up on Slaughter Hill. And I walked up on the hill where Aunt Zett's house used to be. And I started walking that road up there. What I didn't realize, the church is right under there. And everybody at church is standing in the front yard listening to me. I was walking the road speaking in tongues and shouting and singing and carrying on something fierce. I decided the Spirit had come to stay that day. So I just walked around the hill. And when I got there, Bill Tate met me at the big tree. Spirit fell. People were in the yard shouting before I got in the church house. You say, can we live like that? We can live like that. What I'm telling you that was, you say it was so strict. And everybody talks about like we were going like you girls do when you do that thing up here. They talk about like we were carrying some great burden. Actually, we were so full of joy. If you could come and be in the number and you could be one of the people, and you could be there when they were shouting, when they were rejoicing. You didn't care how strict you'd had to live. You didn't care if they had called you Holy Roller and bad names during the week. You didn't care what they had done for you. When you got to church and you got to be in the number, and they began to sing the songs of Zion, the joy of the Lord began to fall, and you didn't ask any questions. I didn't ask any questions. If they said this is the way it is, that's the way it was. Now, I have to say I didn't ask any questions yet. Because as the perspective through the year grew, then I learned to ask questions. And I learned to question what was going on. But in the beginning, I didn't. And you say, well, you've been a Christian since you were 14 years old. What's your perspective on that as you look back through life? Now, I have to tell you, folks, there's a lot of things I've missed in life because I got saved when I was 14. I've never had a hangover. I don't have any skeletons in any closets to fall out. I don't have to worry that you will find out something. Fact is, I may be a candidate for president. I may be one of the few candidates in America that can run for president. I haven't bullied anybody when I was in high school. Don't have any babies anywhere that shouldn't be. I haven't had any homosexual liaisons. I haven't defrauded the government with taxes. You know, I can go on and on and on about all that stuff. I'm thankful that I've missed some things in life. There's some things in life I'm tickled to death. I've never had a buzz. I've never had a high on anything. I'm thankful. And so you say, well, what is your perspective standing here now looking back over 51 years of being a Christian? My perspective is the words of a hymn that Howard Goodman wrote on the testimony of an old man that used to come to their church in Madisonville, Kentucky. And he used to get up and he used to testify and he'd pivot around and dance a little bit when he'd testify. And his whole testimony was this: I wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. And Howard finally put that in a song, and they made a gazillion dollars singing it all over the country. And that's my perspective right now. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. My perspective is the words that Sister Nellie Mooney used to say in her testimony. When she'd sit down, very often she'd say, every step has been worthwhile. You say, are you glad that you were saved when you were a teenager? I am, because it's not so much that God saved me out of sin as He saved me from sin. And He kept me from things that I should not be. And I thank God every step has been worthwhile. My perspective, sometimes we think we're so unique. We just think we're so different. We think we're so special. I have to tell you, my perspective on my life as I look back is I'm pretty much like all the rest of the people that live. My nose runs, and if I don't use Head and Shoulders, I have dandruff, and I bite my fingernails, and I got a pot gut. You know, I'm pretty much like everybody else. My life is not so unique or so wonderful or so great that it's any different from anybody else's, because we come to the place in life that we feel like we're, you know. So, hey, I'm just a man. I'm not unique. The people who came before me suffered all the things that I suffer, went through all the things that I go through. They were embarrassed like I'm embarrassed. They were even making funeral arrangements the other day. I think I told Rhonda before church, I spouted out something about the girl getting her color from a bottle, and I didn't mean to, and it dawned on me, and of course here I sat with turning red. I could feel my face. For you olive-complected people with dark hair, and Rodney, especially you, there's one thing you don't have to go through with. I'm blonde. I'm real blonde. I even acted. I have blue eyes, and I'm fair complected. And when I'm embarrassed, it looks like the light on an ambulance. I just turn red all over. My perspective is I'm not so unique. My perspective is I'm thankful in all the gifts that God gave us. He gave me the gift of memory. That Mama and Grandma are not lost to me today. That all these precious people that I mentioned, their names that were there in the church when I got saved, they're not gone, not from me. They're in my mind. They're in my heart. Those memories are precious, and they're dear. They're wonderful. As I look back, I'm thankful for the education that I got. You say, what school? The School of Hard Knocks. I'm thankful for the education I got as I traveled these 51 years with Christ, and I've learned more and more and more. And there are things that I know now that I would not have believed when I first got saved. There are things that I know now that I would have denied and fought you over if you had said them to me, but I know them to be true now. And I thank God for the lessons. And I'm sorry to say that as I look back over life and look back over this time, the one thing that distresses me is that people continue to make the same mistakes generation after generation after generation. We basically make the same stupid mistakes our parents made. We look at them and say, well, look at us. And you look back and you say, well, I don't see why they had to have a civil war and everybody in the North fight everybody in the South and kill all those Americans. We came up with the atomic bomb. We came up with cyber war that we're fixing to have, by the way. We just magnify generation after generation the same old thing, all of it. You know, the one thing that I love and am thankful for is that my perspective from standing here is that grace has prevailed. That I am saved by grace through faith. As I look back at my mother and my grandmother, at Granny Effie, at Fern's mother, Polly, I look at my aunts who were mothers around me and before me and helped mother me also. I appreciate the battles they were in, and I appreciate the defeats they had and the victories they won. And I realized that they were saved by the grace of God, not by their good works or anything else of themselves, but it was the grace of God. We sing sometimes, He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. And so He did. Father, I thank You for the perspective of time. I thank You, Father, for the perspective of the Word of God. Father, that teaches us that time goes on. The generations come and generations go. The wind blows and comes back. The rain falls and comes back. The earth turns and turns, and all things continue until Jesus comes again. And Father, we pray that we will learn the perspective of life, and from that we will learn the lessons we need to live, that we will learn the patience that we need to live with. And Father, I pray above everything else, help us to learn to acknowledge that we can only do this through Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost. May Your Spirit speak to us today as You call us in this closing hymn, as You speak to us and we hear Your voice whisper in our ear and in our heart to draw us close to You. Heavenly Father, we ask these favors and blessings upon this congregation. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, to God be glory forever. Amen. Would you stand as the choir leads us in singing, Softly and Tenderly Jesus is Calling, and would you come if you need prayer today? God for this service today and for the great blessings of God. I invite you to go home and enjoy your day. May God bless you and your families and watch over you and keep you. And may He heal all the family wounds that's evident today and make all of you the children of God that you need to be. And y'all come back now, you hear? Father, we thank you for the service this morning, for the great blessings of God and the great hope of salvation. We ask these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.